Morning, I want to begin by doing a little refresher course in European history. During the Napoleonic Wars, there was a guy by the name of Napoleon who was a military genius and a political leader. I think we have a picture of him on the screen here. And Napoleon, he rose to prominence and fame during this time as a military leader and a political leader, a military genius, and during the Revolutionary Wars, he made a name for himself, and in 1804 to 1815, he became the Emperor of France. He was an incredible figure. The guy only stood 5 foot two. Who's 5 foot two in here? All right, would you come up here just for a minute? I'm going to put... Okay, 5 foot two, okay. All right, 5 foot two. 5 foot two right here. Okay, thank you, Allison. Appreciate that. Give her a hand. She did great. And if we had you stand up with Adam there, we'd see the height difference there. But anyway, Napoleon was only 5 foot two, but he was a powerhouse. I mean, this guy had an incredible ability. And he was basically the emperor in France until he was defeated in battle. But Napoleon, he was a very arrogant man as well. And you'll see some pictures of him here. In one of these pictures, he's got his right hand stuck in between his buttons there. And then in this other picture, he is astride this stallion, and he's pointing the way for his troops as they go through the Alps. And he was someone who was larger than life. And yet, on one particular morning, it was the morning where they were about to go into battle with Wellington. He was going to be fighting the British, and this would determine the outcome of the war between France and between Great Britain. And so he was standing there with one of his commanding generals, and he said, "This is what we're going to do." He said, "We're going to place the infantry here, we're going to put the cavalry over here, and we're going to put the artillery right here. And at the end of the day," Napoleon said, "England will be at the feet of France, and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon." His commanding officer was there and responded to him and said some wise words, some words that we ought to remember. He said this, "But we must not forget that man proposes, but God disposes." In other words, man has his plans, but it is God who arranges things. It is God who orders things. It is God who sets things forth. Man proposes, but God disposes. With that typical arrogance, that 5 foot two giant of a man stuck his chest out and said, "I want you to understand, sir, that Napoleon proposes and disposes." Victor Hugo, the novelist, writes and says, "From that moment on, Waterloo was lost. For God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon could not maneuver like they planned to. And on the night of the battle, it was Napoleon who was the prisoner of Wellington, and France was at the feet of England." It's wise for us to remember that God has His plans, and God has His will, and God has His way, and God is in charge of this world. And though things may look a little bit chaotic and crazy, and we may not understand it, we should never forget that there's a God in heaven seated on His throne, determining the course and the direction of life. And as we'll see in the scripture this morning, as we continue our study of the prophets, we'll understand that God raises up and God takes down. And so this morning, as we look at this portion of scripture, I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, let me just encourage you to turn quickly to Daniel 7. If you're wondering, where is Daniel 7 in my Bible? Well, if you have an old Bible, you know, the kind with pages, what you want to do is open up to the middle of the Bible and then go right a little bit. You'll probably be in the Psalms, and then you'll come from the Psalms, you'll get into some more wisdom literature, and then you'll come to the major prophets where you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Okay? And then if you get into all those funny-sounding name prophets, the minor prophets, you've gone too far. But we're in Daniel chapter 7 this morning, and while you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of background on Daniel. Daniel was part of a group of youths who were living in the promised land when the Babylonian army came in. And Daniel was noted because he seemed to be an intelligent young man, a smart young man, a man who had promise and opportunity. And he, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Well, it's there in the book of Daniel. You can read all about it. But Daniel was one of those young men that showed promise. And so at that time, the Babylonian armies would take those guys and take them back to Babylon and would try to train them in the ways of Babylon so that they could become leaders and do things the Babylonian way. Now, we also know about Daniel because Daniel, when he got there, decided that he would not defile himself. In other words, he would not bow to worship, and he would not submit to the food at the king's table because the food had been sacrificed to idols. And Daniel and his three friends decided they were not going to take of the king's fare, and they were faithful to God, and God blessed them, and they rose to prominence. We also know about Daniel when Daniel got there. And by the way, he was about some of your ages. He was probably about 13, 14, 15 years old when he was removed from his home and taken to a pagan foreign land. And when he got there, he rose in prominence because of his faithfulness to God. And he began to have dreams, and he interpreted these dreams. And as you'll probably remember in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great statue. And had a head of gold and a chest of silver, and then a trunk of bronze, and then legs of iron. And he had this dream that troubled him, and he didn't know what the dream was. And he said, he called in all of his philosophers and all of his advisors, and he said, "I want you to tell me what my dream was." "What your dream was?" Man, he wasn't just asking for an interpretation. The king was asking for them to tell him what he dreamed because it had troubled him. Man, I'm telling you what, that was a crazy thing. But none of them could do it. He got mad, but then they said, "Oh, wait just a minute, King Neb. We know one guy that may be able to do that." They called in Daniel, and Daniel told him what he dreamed and then gave him the interpretation. And that dream in Daniel chapter 2 was a dream about the succession of world powers. And what we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 7 this morning is also, it parallels with that dream in Daniel chapter 2. Now, the first several chapters of Daniel are all about the history and Daniel's service of three kings. He served Nebuchadnezzar, he served Belshazzar, he served King Darius. But then when we get to chapter 7, something unique happens, and that is the book of Daniel, chapters 7 to 12, are unique prophecy. They are predictive of the future. And so what we're going to see in the message of the prophet Daniel this morning is the scope and the history and the sovereignty of God. And this portion of Scripture is important for us today, because if you're like me and you look at our world and you see what's going on, how divided we are in our country, when you look at what's happening internationally, how precarious the situation is. I mean, there's a madman in North Korea. As a matter of fact, somebody said, "Well, he's not such a bad guy." Listen, I don't know if you know this, but it's illegal to be a Christian in North Korea. They will put you in a prison camp and work you till you die if they find out you're a believer. Furthermore, Kim Jong, whatever his name is, his family is worshipped as a god in North Korea. They're a communist regime. And this guy's supposedly got nuclear weapons. I'm telling you, it's not good. Now, I know we can't believe everything that we see in the media, and we shouldn't. We should test everything. But you know, when I look at the world, I think to myself, man, the world is nuts. And we are on the precipice of some big trouble. But I got good news for you this morning. God has already told us what's going to happen in the world and how it will all come about. And so I can promise this to you this morning. Number one, we're not going to be annihilated by nuclear war. It won't happen. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take care of things in the right time. So we've got that going for us. But as we look at Daniel chapter 7 this morning, understand now that this portion of Scripture, it goes back to the second king that he served, Belshazzar. And you'll remember when he served Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the one who had a great big party with all the things from the temple. He defiled the temple, and Belshazzar thought he was like the playboy Hugh Hefner of his day. And as a result of that, you remember the story about the handwriting on the wall, many, many tekel parse. And Daniel interpreted it and said, "You have been weighed, and you are wanting, and your kingdom is at an end." And that very night, the Bible tells us the Medes and the Persians came in and attacked and removed the kingdom from Babylon. So we have this going on. This is the background. And now we come to chapter 7. And I'm going to ask, if you would, to please follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse number 1. I'm going to ask, if you would, to please stand with me as we look at God's Word together. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully." And then if you'll skip down to verse number 15, he's getting the interpretation now. This dream has troubled him. So in verse 15, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever." And then if you'll look at verse number 25, now he's speaking about this little horn. And it says in verse 25, "He will speak against the Most High and oppress His saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to Him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and His power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and the rulers will worship and obey Him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself." Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to understand what we need to know, and help us to gain truth and wisdom from this portion of Scripture to help us in our daily walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. I I've got to move quickly this morning. We have a little special thing we're going to do at the end of the service. By the way, we've got a wonderful luncheon plan for Joey Alonzo and Kim, their family. We're grateful for 10 years of service with Joey here, and we're going to be doing something a little bit later on in the service. But I want you to look, first of all, when Daniel sees this, God reveals to him the overview of world history. And we see in this that God foresees, or God knows the future. He foreknows the future. This portion of Scripture, Daniel chapter 7, was thought of by many of the scribes, the Hebrew scribes that translated this. They thought of this as the greatest portion, the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. Many of them did. John Walford said, "This vision of Daniel provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament." And what we see here is a rise of four world powers. Now look at this for just a moment. He sees four great beasts come up out of the sea. And then we find the interpretation in verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. They represent certain world empires. Well, who are these world empires? Well, if you look in the Bible, you see in verse number 4, the first one was like a lion and it had the wings of an eagle. Do you know what the symbol, the ancient symbol of Babylon was? A winged lion. As a matter of fact, in Babylon, the gates, the Ishtar gates, depicted for us a picture of a winged lion. And so the winged lion represents Babylon, a world empire under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon came and they conquered the known world of their time. They carted people off into exile and all that sort of thing. And then we see another beast, and this beast is described as a bear that is lifted up on one side, and in its teeth it has three ribs. Now what's significant about this, when you survey world history, not only do you see Babylon as the winged lion, but you see the Medo-Persian Empire as this second beast that it rises up. It rises up on one side. It says one side's higher than the other, and what we know from history is that the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians became dominant, and they subjugated the Medes. Or did I get that wrong? Did I get that right? I don't know. Anyway, it's one or the other. I'll find it here in just a minute. But bottom line is that one was dominant over the other. And it had three ribs in its mouth. It was the Persians that were dominant. Had three ribs in its mouth. When you look at the Medo-Persian Empire, which was a combination of the Medes and the Persians, and you'll remember Darius was a Mede. Well, he was eclipsed by the Persian king. And so the three ribs in their mouth, what we know is that the Medo-Persian Empire, they conquered three major powers of that time. They conquered the Libyans. And they conquered the Egyptians, and they conquered the let me see where this is. Oh, I'm sorry about that. But anyway, they conquered the Libyans, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians. I should have known it was the Babylonians. Anyway, they conquered them, and you'll remember the story of how they came underneath the wall through an aqueduct, and that very night Belshazzar was put to death because of his insolence before God and his pride. And then we have a picture here, not just a lion with wings, but we now see a bear. And then the Scripture tells us in verse number 6, "After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. And this beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule." This represents the kingdom of Greece. It represents the fact that Alexander the Great, that great Grecian ruler, he came in and he conquered the Persians. And the reason he's described as a leopard with wings is because Alexander the Great was really the first person to use what we call blitzkrieg warfare, lightning warfare. He came quickly, the leopard with wings, and he destroyed. And then the Bible says there was another beast that arose, and it was mighty and it was terrible. It had large iron teeth. And that was the beast of Rome, because Rome conquered Greece. Now you have these four kingdoms that come to power. And before, you know, before it happens, Daniel prophesies it's going to happen. Let me just say, first of all, this tells us that God is not surprised by anything in the world. As a matter of fact, he already knows the end before the beginning, if you can believe that. The Bible tells us that before the end, God already knows it. God, before the beginning, God already knows it. And so God is not surprised. And what this tells us is that God is omniscient, that he knows all things. It means that God knows all propositions. It means that God does not learn like you learn or like I learn. You know, with me and you, we kind of learn one thing after another, right? And unfortunately, some of us, you know, we don't learn by somebody else's experience. We have to experience it ourselves, you know. Oh, that's a hard way to learn sometimes. But God automatically knows. He's of a totally different being than we are. God just knows all things. And God knew. And what that means is that God, you can trust God with the future. You know, when we think of these great kingdoms, as a man or as men, we oftentimes think of the great splendor and the great glory. You know, we're sometimes seduced by the power and the beauty of these things. But notice how God describes these world empires. He describes them as beasts. You know, Alexander here is described as a leopard that has wings and it has four heads. I mean, that's a grotesque thing. And really, when Alexander died at the age of 32, when he died of drunkenness and dissipation. And when he died, his kingdom was split four ways to four of his generals. And we look at these kingdoms of the world, and God describes them as beasts. Because from God's perspective, the world itself, truly, world government, really, by and large, they are corrupt. Now, it doesn't mean they can't be good. It's just that the governments are made up of men and women who are fallen. And what we need to remember is that the world governments, they're necessary. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 13, the scripture says God gave us government. He gave us government so that the rulers will protect the innocent. That's the reason why a nation or why a soldier bears the sword, to protect the innocent. But the reality is that nothing will be perfect until the Lord returns. And as we look at Daniel chapter 7, we see that this dream, this vision that he sees, the four winds of heaven are churning up the great sea, and that is interpreted as being a tumult, a trouble, a tribulation, always in turmoil, and that's the way it will be until the Lord returns. You see, chaos is the norm in this world. Peace is the anomaly. When you begin to look at world history, you find very few years when there was not a war or a conflict going on. That's just the way it is. Heard a story about God who was looking down at the world, and man, the world is a mess. And God said, you know, I better send an angel down there, check things out, and make sure that that I'm seeing this right. I need another perspective. And so he sent an angel down. The angel came down, looked at things, and things were a mess. And then the angel went back up and reported to God, said, yes, Lord, it's 95% is really bad, and there's about 5% of people in the world that are good. God said, oh boy, I guess I'm gonna have to send another angel down and let him check it out. So he called another angel over. Angel went down, checked it all out. Angel came back, said, yep, Lord God, it's 95% bad and 5% good. And God thought about that, and he said, you know, I'm really concerned about this. I think what I'm going to have to do is send an email to the 5% just to kind of, you know, encourage them and help them. You know what that email said? Oh, you didn't get it either, did you? Now, some of y'all will get that in a few minutes. But the bottom line is the world is a mess. But listen, God knows all. He sees all. And he is watching. It's interesting because this portion of Scripture not only tells us that God has forecast the rise of kingdoms. And by the way, the last kingdom is Rome. And Rome, it's interesting because Rome comes along and Rome defeats Greece and everything. But then it describes the Rome as having 10 kings. And what's interesting about this beast is the beast began with Rome, and then there's an interval of time, and in the future there will be what many have called a revived Roman Empire, and it will have 10 kings. And we're going to talk about that next time, because we're going to look at the Antichrist and we're going to look at the unveiling of Jesus in this portion of Scripture as well. But this morning, we just don't have the time to do that. But I want you to stay tuned and come back, because we're going to get to that good stuff, all right? This is all good too. All right, the second thing I want you to see this morning is this. Not only do you see the overview of world history, but you also see the glory of God's sovereignty. Look, if you will, quickly at verses 9 through 10. This is a picture of the throne of God. And here we see the sovereignty and the glory of God. God is in control. As I looked, the thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days, that is God the Father. That phrase, Ancient of Days, describes someone who is from everlasting to everlasting. And Psalm 92 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Somebody says, how did God get here? That's the question the philosophers ask. They say, well, everything's got a beginning, but can you explain where God came from? Yeah, I can. God came from everywhere. Because God is everywhere. It's like this. It's hard to comprehend sometimes, but understand this. God never had a beginning. He's always existed. He is eternal. There's a phrase theologians use. It's called aseity. It means that God is self-existent. He's not like us. We have beginning and then we have end, and if we're in Christ, then we go on through it for the rest of eternity, and boy, I can't wait for that. That's wonderful. I mean, I don't want to die right now, of course, but you know, I'm looking forward to that. But God is different. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the eternal one. And then it says his clothing was white as snow, verse number 9, and the hair of his head was pure wool. To be white as snow and to pure wool, that describes his holiness, his righteousness, his purity. And then it says his throne was fiery flames and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. And that describes the righteousness and the holiness of God, and that just, you know, that God is a consuming fire. And in the New Testament, the Scripture says, when God poured out His Holy Spirit on the church to indwell the church, there were tongues of flame. There was fire. And so that describes the fiery, holy presence of God. And the stream of fire here, or the river of fire here, it describes God's holy and righteous presence going out into the world. And then it describes wheels here. You know, the wheels are described. And these wheels indicate that God can move quickly in any direction to dispense His justice and His righteousness in the world. So we have this picture of God on the throne. And notice the Scripture says that there were thousands and tens of thousands. There really were billions of angels who were worshiping Him. We ought to worship Him. We ought to make it a priority to get on our face before Him and acknowledge that He is the Creator, that He is the Sustainer, that He is the Redeemer. We ought to fall down and humbly come before Holy God and give Him some time in our day, the first fruits of our day in worship. The Bible says here that the Ancient of Days, that they sat down, there were thousands who served Him and 10,000 times 10,000 that stood before Him. And notice it says the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. It's interesting when you think about this. God is sitting in judgment of these world empires. And it's interesting when you look at this passage, because it says the books were open. You know, when you look at the books that are that God has in the Bible, what I've discovered as I've studied this is that God has several different books. He's got a book of our tears. Did you know that? Our sorrows. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 56:8, it says that God has recorded our sorrows. Next time you get sorrowful about something, you remember God has made note of that. The Bible also says that God has a book of those who fear Him in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. God knows you if you fear Him. The Bible also says in the book of Revelation, it describes two books. It is the book of deeds of a person's life. God records the deeds that we do, the things that we say, you know, all those things. And then God has another book, and that book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's a book that records who is in Christ. God has a record of these things. It's interesting as we look at that. You don't have to worry that God has lost control, because God is sitting on his throne. And he's got a plan. And he's got a purpose. And that ought to comfort us. God rules history. Man proposes, but God disposes. It's the decree of God that rules the day and not the desires of man. So we can trust God with that. God rules our world. Let me just say, I gotta bring this message to a close. Let me just say this. We understand from this passage that that since God is in charge, that we can find some comfort in that, in this chaotic world that we live in. It also means that we ought to walk humbly with God. Because when we look at these world empires and we look at the kings themselves, what we find is that those who had humility in their lives prospered, but those who became arrogant and prideful were humiliated. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, it describes this Babylonian king, the kingdom, this lion with a that had eagle's wings. And Daniel, he looks at it and he notices that its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground. It describes here that time in King Nebuchadnezzar's life when he thought he was a wild animal and he went out into the wilderness. His hair got long, his fingernails got long, and what happened was he was prideful. He looked at Babylon from the city walls one day and he said, "Oh, look at mighty Babylon, the city that I've built." And the Bible says in that moment God struck him. And for seven seasons, he was out in the field. He lost his mind. You know that, you know the idea of, y'all know what a werewolf is? Say, no, it's a werewolf. I get in an argument with my kids about that. No, it's werewolf. No, it's a werewolf. Well, I don't know what it is, but that's called lycanthropy. Okay? That's not real, okay, guys? But if somebody ever thought they were a wolf, it would be lycanthropy, I guess. But there's another term, and it's called boanthropy. And you know what that describes? That describes the idea that someone thinks they might be a wild oxen or something like that. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar because of pride. But the Bible says that after the wings got clipped in Daniel 7:4, that he was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And the scripture tells us in the annals of Babylonian history, there was a time in Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was a wild animal and everybody ran away from him, and for seven years he was like that. And then one day he looked up and he gave glory to God and he said, "There's a God in heaven and he rules over the affairs of man. He raises up whom he raises up and he takes down whom he takes down." And in that time, in that moment, God restored his sanity. See, God wants to get our attention not only with the prophecy to comfort us, but also to help us not to be prideful and arrogant. I got to say this, and then we're going to close this message. And that is that, you know, if you've got a position of power, don't be arrogant about it. Just understand that that's a blessing of God and use it wisely. If you're someone who's got a wealth in your life, you might be in danger of thinking your wealth is self-generated, but and that you're better than others. Just remember, though, God is blessing you. He can bless you and he can bless somebody else, and he can take it away from you just like he can take it away from somebody else. If you're good looking and you have a natural charisma, if you have a talent about yourself, if you're super smart, just remember these are blessings and gifts from God. And we need to be humble about that and remind ourselves that the Lord, he'll take care of us. Well, we're going to bring it to a close here at this point. There's another message in this message, and there'll be more coming with as we look at the history of the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. But I want to just close it by saying this to you this morning. Even Napoleon, after his defeat at Waterloo, came to acknowledge God. Because the scripture tells us that he was exiled to Elba Island. And sometime after his defeat, Napoleon made this statement. He said, "I know men, and I know Jesus Christ was no mere man. Napoleon got humbled. I don't know how God is working in your life, but I just want to encourage you. The prophets tell us what's going to happen, and the prophets remind us that God is in charge. So be humble before Him and live for Him. And what you'll find if you read this is that those who walk with Him, that they themselves are rewarded and blessed. And we'll talk about that next Sunday or sometime in the near future. All right. Would you pray with me right now? Father, help our hearts to be fully devoted to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.